open up to Matthew chapter 5. Here we go. Matthew 5. If you're watching online, just had a little bit of technical difficulty, but we're here now. So open your Bibles up to Matthew 5. We've been working our way through the Beatitudes. Remember that one of the overarching desires of the heart of Battleground is that we love well, is that we love better. And so we have turned ourselves to one of the most famous sermons or teachings, and that is the Sermon on the Mount. And so stand with me as we open up God's Word together. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 2, says, "And Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Let's pray together. Lord, as Micah has prayed, we steady our souls now, our minds that have been racing, dealing with problems or issues, or just trying to recover from a busy week, or maybe health problems, or whatever it is, Lord. So steady our minds and our souls. Correct the posture of our hearts now. As we come to these first Beatitudes, God, we remember our spiritual poverty without you, but that because of the gift of your Son, we inherited a kingdom that rules first in our hearts and our lives, and in one day, face to face. Lord, we thank you that we have seen our sin and have come face to face with not only our sin, but your holiness. And that this caused us to repent and to place our faith in the only one who saves, and that is your Son, God. This has caused us to seek you through your Spirit, to control the strength that's within us, to be used for others' good and your glory and not for our own glory. Lord, we seek to line our lives up behind you, knowing and loving your will. So, God, now teach us how to be merciful, just as you were merciful to us, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. We live in quite an interesting time as Christians. I don't know whether you know it or not. I pray you do, that we are evangelicals. We believe in the authority of Scripture that governs our life. We believe in the necessity of faith and conversion in the individual's life by the Spirit through Christ to God the Father. We believe in the imperative to share the gospel to the nations. As a matter of fact, we have a team in Honduras right now doing just that. So isn't it interesting that within people who say we believe that as evangelicals, there can still be such division? Especially when it comes to this issue of who do we love and how do we love. And we can even hear Christians say, "Well, preacher, we just need the gospel. We just need to give people the gospel." Well, that's true, but is that absolutely true this morning? That we're just supposed to preach the gospel to people? And that's it? Because if we dare disagree with that statement, we get called names. We don't like to be called names. We say we believe in a social gospel. There's even a word called woke now, that if we dare say that we need to help the poor, somebody's going to throw a label on us. So within evangelicals, there is now a far left and a far right. one side abandons Scripture for this cultural inclusion, but the other far right equates political action with gospel mission. Neither one is a radical departure from the gospel. So how do we navigate life as Christians in such a conflicted age? We need clarity. When the end of our mission is social change or social action, we have fallen away from the gospel. But when we present a gospel with no mercy, we strip the incarnation out of the very gospel we proclaim, because the foundation of the gospel is God with us, the hope of glory. There is then this question: how was Jesus sent? What did Jesus do? Who did he do it to and for? This is the missional, this is the incarnational attitude that Jesus came and imparted to his own. So we come to then to the timeless principle that's in this text today, verse 7. Those who receive mercy are themselves merciful and are blessed in the mercy. That's the principle this morning. Those who receive mercy are themselves merciful and are blessed in their mercifulness. Your main idea, you should see it on your notes. Kingdom flourishing comes as we reflect on our merciful Savior, who leads us to an inward compassion and outward desire to relieve those who suffer. What is the truth about flourishing that we can learn in the Beatitudes this week? Verse 7 says the truth is, blessed are the merciful. Don't forget where we've come. Don't forget the flow. Remember, we've said there is a logical flow of thought in Jesus' teaching. He has begun with an inward posture. We've prayed that this morning. And that leads to a meekness. We've said meekness is not weakness. It is to be able to control the strength that's within you by the Holy Spirit, that then aligns itself behind righteousness, that is the very will of God. And this naturally then begins to overflow. And what does it look like? Jesus said it looks like mercy. So let's define it. I don't think you can really understand mercy if you don't understand this one Hebrew word that's all through the Old Testament. It's called chesed. I introduced you to that word. I even saw it on a whiteboard in one of our small groups as he studied the Old Testament. It just comes up all the time. It is the word. You won't see it if you open your Bible. What you'll see is steadfast love. Anytime you see that in your Old Testament, this is the word that's being used. This is God's covenant love for his people, but it is more foundational in God's character than even that. But we'll see it turn up referring to people outside God's covenant as well. It's not an emotional response to someone's goodness or their actions or even a response to beauty itself. If you're going to take your notes, write this down. Hesed, H-E-S-E-D, is a moral attitude dedicated to another's good. It's a moral attitude dedicated to another's good. And if you don't understand that flowing through the Old Testament, you get people looking at the Old Testament and say, that Old Testament God is just angry. Instead of going, you don't understand God at all. If you don't understand that what God brings to his people is chesed, this steadfast love. Just listen to this, Deuteronomy 7. Listen to the attitude. Listen to God here. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you are more in number than any other people that the Lord has set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples. Because it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping his oath that he swore to the fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and chesed with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. If you were to understand mercy, you must understand this about God, that God has chosen a people, and he has set their love on them, not because they were good, not because they deserved it, and not because they were strong, but because he chose to love them. And this morning, that's where you need to begin. He has chosen to love you. He wakes up every morning with new mercies because God sets his love on you. That's what we have to start with. Before we say, what must we do? We must understand God. Mercy is not simply doing kind things to kind people. Matter of fact, Scripture teaches us to seek out people who cannot pay us back. Scripture teaches us to love and carry out mercy on our enemies. Mercy is not mere emotionalism. Turn with me and mark with me Luke chapter 10. Should be marked Matthew 5. My little Bible has two little black tassels. I got one in Matthew 5 and one in Luke 10. If you look down around verse 25, you'll be reminded of the story of the Good Samaritan. But let's remember, if you look up here at verse 25 in Luke 10, of why this parable was even told to start with. It was told because of a conversation with a lawyer, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And what does Jesus then do? He says, "You said it right." And then he tells them a story. Mercy involves a determination and a plan to alleviate the suffering of someone else. It could be your neighbor, could be a coworker, could be a stranger on the street. And if we think this is not a biblical concept, I hope we see it right here. But Proverbs 21:10 says, what wickedness is, how do I identify a wicked person? A wicked person is people who see someone suffering and does nothing to help them. The Bible says that is wickedness. It is wicked to see someone in need and not be compelled to alleviate their suffering. Mercy is not the same thing as grace. It's distinct. It is an aspect. If you have your notes, I forgot to get one. That's why I had to walk to the back. I want you to turn your notes over. This could be a sermon in itself. I just wanted you to, because this is important. When you pray for God's grace and when you pray for his mercy, I want you to understand that they are distinct. Think about our own salvation. Think about the cross now. Grace is God's solution to man's sin. Mercy is God's solution to man's misery. Grace covers the sin. Mercy removes the pain. Grace gives us what we do not deserve. Mercy does not give us what we do deserve. Grace is that unearned favor that saves us. Mercy is the undeserved favor that forgives us. Grace deals with the cause of sin. Mercy deals with the symptom of sin. Grace offers pardon for the crime. Mercy offers relief from the punishment. Grace cures and heals the disease. Mercy eliminates the pain of the disease. Grace regarding salvation is heaven. Mercy regarding salvation is no hell. Grace says, "I pardon you." Mercy says, "I pity you." And through a story that we're talking about, we see that grace lifts, mercy stoops. That's the difference. And listen, brothers and sisters, you need both, and so do I. And listen, so does everyone out here as well. We need to know mercy comes from the Father of mercies. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says this. Notice both the truth and the implication of that truth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions. Why? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. That is, the more that we suffer and the more God comforts us, the more that equips me and enables me to take that same comfort and then pour it out into the lives of people, whether they recognize it, appreciate it, or recognize me or not. Because that's what God does for us. But listen, I'm going to say this over and over again because I want you to get it. Mercy focuses on the relief of the sufferer. That's what Jesus teaches in Luke 10. Verse 33 says this in the midst of this story. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, he saw this person, this Samaritan that had been beaten and left for dead. He saw him and he passed by on the other side. This wasn't a Samaritan that fell, it was a Jewish man. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and he saw him, and he had compassion. Now notice what he does. He went to him, he bound up his wounds, he poured oil and wine, then he set him on his animal and brought him to an inn to take care of him. That's what mercy does. Mercy doesn't pass by on the other side. Mercy doesn't care whether we're supposed to be enemies or not. Mercy doesn't care that we're not the same color, or we're not the same culture, or we're not the same socio-demographic. It moves towards the person to alleviate the suffering. Mercy is simply Christ living in you. I'm not going to read it. We've went to Ephesians 2 many times, but you remember with me the point that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God made you alive and adopted you into the family. Therefore, verse 15 says, now those that we once hated are now our family. We are one with them. Changes everything. Changes the way we see people. Mercy is pity plus action. Mercy is not me sitting at the whiteboard thinking about what we can do to help people. Mercy is pity. And listen, if pity sounds like a bad thing to you, go back to the first of the Beatitudes and start over. We're pitiful people in comparison to God, and we need His pity. And people need ours. It is inward compassion plus outward action. 1 John 3:17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. There is an inward compassion that is simply because of what Christ has done and is doing for me day by day. That if I see someone in need and I have the ability to do something, I'm not going to simply pass by on the other side. It's inward compassion, but it doesn't start with just something I feel. It's not simply being moved in your heart. It is being moved to pick up something. It's being moved to your hands. It is about outward actions. Psalms 37:21 says, the wicked borrows but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. It is simply the heart of a Christ follower. Back to our story of the Good Samaritan. This Samaritan man that was supposed to be an enemy of the Jews, the Jewish man, was the one laying in the ditch, beaten and left for dead, and he picks him up, as we've said. But look at verse 35. It says, the next day he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. This is mercy. It is something that's moved inward, but that affects what we do. How far are we willing to go to relieve the suffering of someone else? Mercy has been displayed from creation to the very end. Again, let's get it right with God first. Exodus 34:6-7, this is what the Lord says. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, Moses, there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, has said, and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for 1,000, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but by no means will clear the guilty. That's God. So we see it in creation, in Genesis 2. God saying, if you eat, if you disobey me, you will die. To see them exactly what they said, they disobeyed him. And what did God do? In Genesis 3:15, it says, I will provide the way to experience victory through your sin, through a seed of a woman. In Genesis 3:15, we see this first prophetic that the Messiah is coming. Through the seed of a woman, mercy is on its way. We see mercy in creation with the shedding of blood and the covering of sin in God in the garden. Even casting out of the garden was mercy. Remember Jonah? He was a stinker, wasn't he? Just somebody that couldn't stand God's mercy. Now this is interesting because Hesed, steadfast love, is almost always reserved for God's covenant people. But listen to what he says here. This is Jonah. I just find just so much humor in this. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. Why? Why, Jonah? Why did you leave and run from God's will? Because I knew that you were a gracious God, merciful and slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And relenting from disaster. I knew you would forgive these stupid people, and so I ran from your will. Guess what he did? Carried out mercy anyway. We see this through Scripture. We see it in Paul's life. Just let me read this. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a trustworthy and deserving, full of acceptance, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. By the way, do you see the beginning of Beatitudes there? But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal glory. Mercy's purpose is what? To put Christ on display. We carry out the great commandment so that we may accomplish the great commission. The great commandment is not the gospel. It is the invitation to the gospel. It is putting a piece of warm food in someone's hungry belly so that you may share with them the hope of glory. And we don't need to divide one from the other just because some political group or some right-wing or left-wing group is going to label us if we do what the Bible says. Mercy is exampled in Scripture, so mercy must be demonstrated in our life. I love praise team read 1 Peter 1:3. It's the mercy in our redemption. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Therefore, James says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. What does that word in James 1:27 mean? Visit mean? It means that you intend on having an abiding presence in someone's life. It is not to stop to visit. It's not 10 or 15 minutes, just want to check and see how you're doing. It's not even the text message. All of those things are good. All of those things are important. It's just not what James is challenging the church to. He said, your worship, your devotion to Jesus Christ means that we find the most vulnerable and the weak in this world, and we seek to have abiding influence and impact on their life. This is how we set the stage to say, let me tell you about the one who fixed what was broken in me. We are all broken, and only Christ can put us back together again. But God gives us the means to love people in his name so that we may have the privilege of sharing the gospel with him. That's the truth about mercy. What is the promise then to the merciful? The promise for you is mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they and they only, that's the language, for they and they only shall receive mercy. Now, if you've drifted just a little bit, it's okay. It happens in the service to every one of us. But hone back in with me here for a second, because this is important. Don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying, and don't misunderstand the preacher. Our text has nothing to do with your salvation. This is not speaking of salvation matters. Is this text speaking about salvation matters? No. It's speaking to the Christian. It emphasizes a principle about how God works in His world that He created. That's called an economy. There's an economy to this world. Because God created it, He sets the economy. He sets the principles that simply work. What is one of those principles? Matthew 7:2. We reap what we sow. Proverbs 21:21. Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. It's a wisdom principle. This is the way we should live our life, because this is God's world. This is the sobering lesson in the Beatitudes. Listen to me here for a second. It is possible to live as a Christian and never flourish because we are meekless and merciless. God says, go back to the beginning. Go back to verses 2 and 3. Start over. Get your posture of the heart right because of what Christ has done for you. And what's going to come out is mercy. The mercy has both a now reality in your life and a not yet. What are some practical things? Mercy has an inward benefit for you. It's like talking about self-sacrifice. Discipleship. They have a built-in benefit. When you exercise mercy, there is an inward satisfaction in your life, because that's the way God created you. He created you to be instruments in His hands, carrying out mercy to your friends, to your neighbors, to each other. Providence then, God's providence, will cause mercy then to flow into your life. It's not why you're doing it. If it is, you got to start over at the Beatitudes again. We're not being merciful to get something from God. We're being merciful to put Jesus on display. That's the reason. So the merciful person reaps mercy at the hands of his friends and neighbors. He is merciful. He gets the satisfaction inwardly of that. But as we are merciful to others, you will find people being merciful to you. That's just God's principles working. That's just the way it works in His world. Psalms 18:25 says this, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. I had a little King James right there. I didn't even realize it. I get extra credit for that. See, Mike's not even here. Mike's like King James. He's an Honduras. I'd have picked on him right there if I could. In other words, the third practical reality is you're going to receive mercy from God. James 2:13 contrasts this. It says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. Judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That not only brings it into the now, but that tells us something about the mercy of the not yet. We will never experience what we deserve, not only because of God's grace, but because His mercy. Jude 20 says this, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Listen, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And then have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear hating even the garments stained by the flesh. There's simply a radical implication for how you live, because you know in eternity there is not wrath waiting for you, there is blessing. Jesus already drank your cup of wrath. It just simply doesn't exist anymore, because we put our faith in Jesus Christ and He drank it all. He drank it all. He drank it all. So now what's in the cup is blessing. Blessing now through lining ourselves up with God's will and the satisfaction that obeying God's will brings, and in eternity to know we inherit everything and we will never experience the wrath of God as we deserve. That's radical. And it'll change the way you live. So what today? Simply a question. If the merciful are the blessed, do you qualify? Listen to this, Luke 6:37. There's probably nothing more merciless than judgmentalism. Judge not that you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given you. Good measure pressed down, shaken, and running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Just very clear, isn't it? You do not deserve grace and mercy, but you can disqualify yourself from it. Let's go back to the beginning. Who is our God? Who is Jesus? And let that swell up in you. Mercy. Are you merciful? I might say, by what measure do we measure our mercifulness? That puts us all in the same boat, by the way. I can remember this in my life, and I know a preacher's not supposed to speak about himself. Are you willing to pray for mercy? I can remember being in training to be an elder and realizing I didn't like people. People got on my nerves. They just didn't seem to understand it quite like me. Right? What is that, by the way? It's pride. It's nothing that's going to quench mercy than pride. Are you willing to pray for mercy? Listen, there are degrees of people who exercise mercy. Why? Because Romans 12 teaches us that mercy is a spiritual gift. You know what that means? That means when I realize that I built a house 800 feet off the road so I didn't have to be around anybody. That's just true. And I realized God was calling me to be a preacher. I had to get on my face and say, God, I need to feel the pain of other people. Why? Because I don't feel it. They just get on my nerves. They just need to suck it up. They need to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps and all that mess that we think's in the Bible is not there. You know what? And I know I've probably told this to some of you before. Sitting in a CVS parking lot one day, my wife went in there to get a prescription or something. I don't remember. I had two kids probably then, maybe three. And they're in the back in their little seats, you know. A prostitute comes walking by with her backside hanging about halfway out of her skirt. And for the first time in my life, I looked at her, and she was just as if she was my own daughter. I felt her pain that morning. I'd never felt it before. And it was all I could do to not get out of the car and give her my coat. It was as if she was mine, my responsibility. It was the first time I realized you asked for mercy. God will not only give it to you for your ministry at the church, He gives it for all of life. And I've never been able to see broken people the same. You got to feel it, and you got to be willing to do something about it. Galatians 6, let's listen. I love this. It's in the New Living Translation. Share each other's burdens. In this way, obey the law of Christ. Listen, I love this. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You're not that important. Pay careful attention to your own works, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done. You won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we each are responsible for our own conduct. Those who taught the word should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of God. And so, brothers and sisters, mercy this morning, it's not a program the church designs. It is the everyday life of the child of God. So my encouragement to us this morning, let us gaze upon the mercy of our God. And let us allow that truth to motivate us toward mercy. Because blessed are the merciful. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this simple truth that has radical implications for the way we live every day. Lord, place this foundational truth in our hearts. Let us not quench your word with the ifs and the whatabouts, for they're there. Help us, Lord, navigate those things carefully. Help us to love with mercy and in wisdom. But God, I pray today for all of us that you would cultivate a posture of our heart that would produce mercy to those that we work with and live with and run across our paths as we go home or go to the restaurants. God, I pray, even if there are those that go out to eat today, that you would help them feel the pain of that waitress who walks up to the table for what she has to go through to take care of her children. And may we be compelled to act. This is necessary, God. This is why you put it in your word, so that we share the gospel. We are both crying. One from the pain that we feel, the other from the pain they experience. But God, you are our hope. We are no one's hope. We are here to point to the hope. And so, Lord, help us now to do that. But God, right now, we, out of the posture of our heart, desire to respond to the word. And we do that through generosity. The plates are at the tables. You don't need anything from us, but you ask us to express our generosity. So, Lord, would you receive the gifts from the giver? Lord, as we sing, we offer what we have. Some of us sound good, others we don't. And we offer it up as a sacrifice of praise, because you deserve it. We come to the table now, God, and pause ourselves before we come and ask ourselves, am I of the faith? Lord, I pray you would keep people who are not yours from the table, so they don't bring judgment on themselves. But God, would those of us who have placed our faith in Christ now come to the cross, asking for your forgiveness for our sins, remembering the mercy of the person and work of Jesus Christ as we take the bread and the cup. May we remember both the grace that we received that we didn't deserve and the mercy that withheld what we did deserve from us. May we worship you. Lead us to the throne of your glory, where we might find mercy. If those who do not know you today, may you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, let them know today is the day of salvation. Repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Oh God, save those who are lost today, so they may come to the table and sit with your children and enjoy our Father together. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.